Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you here. Let's just go ahead and begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for, again, each person here. Thank you for the kids that are going to the children's church. Bless them, encourage them, and help them, Father, to receive what you have for them today. I pray, Father, that seeds will be planted in their hearts, but also seeds will be planted in the hearts of the little ones in the nursery, and that you will be talked about, and that you will be honored there as well. And help us, Father, as we are here in the sanctuary, to meet with you and to hear what you have for us to hear. I pray that that's clearly affirmed and identified by you, dear Holy Spirit, as you do your work. And I pray that we, each one of us, will know it's of you. And I pray that in that, that you will accomplish everything that you have through it, and that you, Father, will be glorified. And that's the desire of your Son, but your desire is that your Son is lifted up as well. So I just ask that you do that. We ask, Father, that you take care of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message is entitled Bridge to a Better Place. I always like the term a better place. We tend to find ourselves in situations where the grass is greener on the other side, but I'm not implying that in this message. I'm simply saying that God has a better place for us as we follow him, that there are journeys and goals and purposes that God has for each one of us that he wants us to experience, and that's hence the bridge to a better place. God wants us to get from this place to that place on that bridge. And so there's only one way we can experience God's power, and that's by walking across the bridge of belief or faith in him. Only one way we can experience God's power, and that is by walking across the bridge of belief and or faith in him. Because belief is the same word in the Greek as faith or faithfulness. Faithfulness and belief is the same word in the Greek, which is pistos. So we need to understand that whenever we see the word being faithful, we're believing in God, we're trusting in God, we're relying on God. Whenever we see the word belief, we are doing the same thing. And so it's not simply believing that God can do something, but we are also relying on him and trusting him to carry it out. And so that, I think sometimes there's a difference, because we can almost separate ourselves or distance ourselves from the reality. I know God can do that. I believe God can do that. But being faithful to what God wants to do requires our faith in him and dependence on him to carry it out. In Luke 16:10, it says, "He who is faithful in what is least or little is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." And I want to underscore the fact that unjust there means evil or to depart from God or wicked. Those are strong words for departing from God. Wicked, evil, or to depart from God. Not lose one's salvation, but to walk away from God's prompting, to walk away from his leadership, to walk away from what you know God wants you to do. And when we take that stance and make those decisions to oppose what God is leading us to do, we, in essence, we're acting wickedly in the eyes of God, because we're working contrast to God and what he has for us to do. So we're called to be faithful in little things. Now, we do tell brand new Christians, we tell them, you know, read God's word on a regular basis. Pray as a lifestyle. Praying should be part of your lifestyle. Make right decisions and serve God. And those are things that we've heard over and over and over again. Those are almost just standardized statements. But I can honestly ask the question of myself and you, are you and I doing those things? Are we reading God's word on a regular basis? Statistics for Christians say that Christians are not reading their Bible on a regular basis. Are we praying as a lifestyle where we are talking to God about everything, letting our heart just unload completely before God, and knowing that God enjoys and appreciates and values our trust in him to be able to do that? Are we making right decisions by looking to God our Father and say, will you tell me what to do? Help me to know what's right. Help me to do what you want me to do. Is that our desire? And are we serving him as God has called us to do? Now, as I said, those are standard things that we tell brand new Christians to do, but that's also what we are called to do, no matter what age we are in Christ. But there's something that's more important than all of these, because these things are affected by this one factor, and that is to cultivate our love relationship with God. I've had and seen in the past, when I was 18 years old, I remember a pastor putting more stock in his education than in his relationship. He would simply say, "This is what I've learned, this is what I say," and there's no real sensitivity to the Spirit, at least not that was identified. We need to understand that the best advice to give a pastor or a leader, but this go just as believers in Christ, the best advice that we can have is to love the Lord your God. To love him. And to love others. And of course, we know that's the summation of what Jesus told us in keeping the Ten Commandments. But we have to have a right relationship with God. If we don't have that loving relationship, if we're not cultivating that relationship, then we're just acting out what we are obligated, in a sense, to do. And it has no power, because Jesus said, anything done without love, God's word tells us that, it's in vain. But it also raises up the understanding that when we do not cultivate our love relationship with God, when we do not grow in God, when we are not seeking him to talk to us through reading his word, we're not talking to him fervently in prayer and letting that be integrated and imbued into our lifestyle, when we're not seeking him for not just major decisions, but decisions on an everyday basis and serving God, then we're hindering that love relationship if we're not dependent upon him. So we have to have that loving relationship with God, and it needs to be cultivated through those simple things that we tell brand new Christians to adhere to, and that all of us know that we need to adhere to it as well. What's the benefit of doing that? I mean, obviously, growing and cultivating our love relationship with Christ. Relationship, meaning we grow more in love with Jesus, and we see more and more how much Jesus loves us. And so that's that relationship. But what's the benefit of that is that we, if we're faithful in doing the simple things, God will give us much more. Now, sometimes Christians have heard that statement and say, "I don't want any more. I'm tired. I'm tired of working. I don't want any more." But the more is not just enveloped in responsibility of worship and serving God. The more is in also in our relationship with God. I will give you more understanding of who I am. That's what God wants. I will give you a more understanding of the strength that I am in you. I will give you more understanding of the glory that I want to work in and through your life. For my glory. Does that make sense? And so we're to be faithful in the simple things because God wants to give us much more. Little steps of faith lead us to larger steps of faith. And so if we want to grow, if we want to be used of God in greater and greater ways, I mean, that's a baseline decision. Do I want to be grown in the Lord, grow up in the Lord, and be used more in the Lord? We have to be faithful with the little steps and every step that God gives us to do. Our beliefs should always be lined up with God's word and God's values. Always. Now you say, "Well, I know that." But our beliefs should not be tainted by the values that we've learned from family, environment, from traditions, education, or society. We have to be able to discern God's value, God's truth, in the midst of all of those influences that we live amongst, so that we can be in line with God. And that takes paying attention to our relationship with God. It takes listening to God. It takes constructive criticism, if you will, being able to look at things with a critical eye and to be able to identify what's of God and what's not of God. All these things are important for us to keep ourselves in step with God. Now remember, the title of the message is Bridge to a Better Place. God wants to take us from one place to a better place. That's a decision process based upon belief and faith in God. And it starts with our desire to have that And that starts with our desire when we're a new Christian to do those simple basic principles so that we can grow in faith and grow in our relationship with Jesus. Only by walking across the bridge, suspended by belief and faith in God, can we get to the better place God has for us. Only by walking that bridge of belief and faith in God can we get to that better place that God has for us. So God is always working in our lives to transform us, and he wants to give us more. He wants to shower his blessings. We love that. God, shower all the blessings you want on me. Well, I want to, but you're not ready to receive those blessings yet because you've not taken the steps of faith to understand that the blessings I have for you are involved in things I call you to do that you're not ready to do because you don't have the commitment to take those steps. For example, the Apostle Peter, he declared allegiance to Jesus. Absolute allegiance, even to his death. Let's look at this in Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Did Peter keep his promise? Did Peter keep his commitment? No, he didn't. We have to understand that he was not ready to take a strong stand under such persecution or such pressure that surrounded him. It's a step-by-step process that we grow strong and committed in Christ. So we have to be careful giving place to evil, right? We have to be careful. Giving place to evil is unbelief or unfaithfulness. In other words, we have to be careful, obviously, that we don't give place to evil. That evil is unbelief. Unbelief is wicked, evil, and departing from the will of God. And we have to be careful not to do that. But we have to learn how not to do that. That's bad English, but we have to learn what it means and what the process is so that we can be what God wants us to be. Let's look at Hebrews 3:12. Maybe we'll clear it up a little bit more. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing or removing or refraining or revolting against God. From the living God. So beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, if we remove ourselves and if we revolt against God, if we refrain ourselves from God, we're departing from God. Not in our salvation, but in our position, in our relationship. We're not cultivating the relationship, the love relationship God wants us to have. We are stepping away from what God wants us to do because of evil that's in our heart. And that evil is equated to unbelief. So unbelief is not something, I think we give too much credit to not believing. You know what I'm saying? We give too much latitude to that. We give too much permission for not having belief. We give too much, you're just not there yet type of an attitude. No, we need to be focused on the fact that unbelief is acting in a wicked, refraining, revolting, departing way from God. That's heavy. So the emphasis of unbelief shouldn't be taken lightly. Unbelief should be challenged. To have unbelief challenged, we need to remember what we're told here in Hebrews 3:13, that we're to we're to encourage each other, exhort, build up each other daily, because today is the day that we're called to stand for God. We're not to be encouraged to live in unbelief and just say, well, that's just you. No, we're to encourage each other to take hold of belief, take hold of faith, take hold of what's needed to be the people of God, to have the loving relationship with God that God wants us to have, and to take the steps from the little steps to the bigger steps that God has for us. Unbelief is obstinate. So here's what happens when we have unbelief. It's unbelief is obstinate, then unbelieving, then critical of those who believe. I'm going to give you a prime example of how God the Holy Spirit is working. This morning, Liz was sharing a testimony about, it's okay to share this because you shared it, right? So Liz was sharing a testimony this morning about how she was working at this particular place. I won't get all the details right, but we'll get the idea, okay? And as she was working, she was being bombarded by this coworker for being a Christian. And he hit her hard every day that he could on insulting her and making her breaking her heart, doing all these things every day, every day. Well, there was a point when she was doing this, I believe, while she was studying and going to school. And then when it came time for graduation, she heard the same guy call her name out in graduation. She hadn't yet gone up for a diploma, but she's hearing him call her. And she thought, oh, Lord, not today. Don't let him ruin my day today, right? And so he came up and told her how much he had challenged her and rebuked her, so to speak, and had hammered her to prove out whether she and her faith was real. The end result of that was that years down the road, he became a Christian, his son became a prominent Christian, and involved in God's work. Now the opposite happens. When we live in disbelief, it's because of our lack of relationship with God. And people that are watching our relationship need to see that our relationship is real and genuine. And so when they see that it's not, or this guy, let's say he was, as he watched Liz, he's instead of being drawn, obviously at some point he was drawn into her witness. At some point, her witness impacted him favorably. But let's say it didn't. That he kept pushing the Christian faith away and away and away. Well, what happened is that unbelief becomes obstinate, very strong, very against. It becomes unbelieving. Then it becomes critical of those who believe. And so there's a process that when we live in a state of unbelief, we affect those around us that are watching for the light of Christ to be genuine. And if we're not living it out and standing strong in Him, then we cannot be the effective vessels that God wants us to be. And so by building up our faith and taking the small steps, as each one of us in our lives, step by step, as we follow Christ, as Christ followers, become stronger and stronger in Him, then we're able to be used of God because of our faith and trust and dependence and reliance on Him that affects others. Satan rebelled against God. Satan was jealous of the authority and power of God. Satan rebelled through unbelief or unfaithfulness, causes us to forfeit our position and the purpose God has for us. Now that's the reason I went to Satan and you and I being in unbelief and the parallel. I'm not equating us to being like Satan, but in another way, there is a spiritual warfare. There is a wickedness. There is an evil that is attached to unbelief. Because we're saying, God, I don't believe you, but I believe this lie. That's wicked. That's evil. That's absurd in God's eyes. It's a lie. It's distraction, right? And so what happens to Satan when he was not believing God and his authority and who he is? What happens to you and I as believers when we don't believe what he says, we're not trusting him with what he's told us? What happens is that we put ourselves in a position where we're not only less effective in being that witness to others around us, But we also put ourselves in a position where we forfeit our position and purpose that God has for us. That's that other place. God wants to take us from one place to another place, but unbelief will not get us there. Unbelief is not the bridge, but belief is. Belief and faith in God on that bridge will get us to that new place that God wants us to have in Him. And so I want us to go ahead and look at Acts 19:8-9. And when he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So what happened? For three months, Paul and the disciples preached in this one area, trying to convince the people of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, new life in Him, forgiven of sin, eternal life in Him, God's purpose in your life. Isn't it true that one of the basic principal questions of mankind is, what is my purpose? They were presenting that to them, but because they did not receive the message that was given, that of salvation and purpose, they said, we're leaving. And we're moving on to another area. They lost their opportunity. They forfeited their opportunity to go from the place of disbelief and being lost to a place of being saved and being found in the purpose that God has for them. And so God wants to deliver us from the place we are to the place He wants us to be. God, it's for me, it's exciting to think of that God has another place for me. Another work, another purpose. Or let's look at another way. He's developing me. He wants me to go into a deeper relationship or more usefulness for His kingdom work. He wants me to grow closer to Him, which is equally another place of spiritual understanding. So it's exciting when we realize that God does not want us to become stagnant in one place, but as we take those steps, He's constantly bringing us to a place that's new from where we were. For example, if you're a follower of Jesus, can you identify from where you were when you were saved or years ago from where you are today as being more mature in Christ? Have you grown in Jesus? And so that's a mark that we have to understand. That mark is by step, with little faith, I'll give you more. Our faith grows, but also God transitions us into that place that He wants us to be, that purpose that God has for us to have in Him. Let's give another example of this. And I think it's clear that when we look at the Hebrews, Israelites, when they were in bondage in Egypt, we know that the Exodus took place. We know that God is compassionate, for the scripture says that God heard the cries of His people, even though they were there for over 400 years. He knew, but He had His purpose in it. But He was ready to respond to their cries, and He is compassionate. And he came to deliver them out. Let's look at Exodus 3:7-8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and what? To bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites were not very friendly neighbors. But God had a plan to take them out of bondage in Egypt to a new place. And so whenever we stay in one place and ignore God's leadership to move on to another place or to take those steps of faith and belief in Him that lead us to be a different person or being used in a different way or growing in Christ, whatever. Whenever we find ourselves stagnant, it's because we're not taking the steps of faith and we're not wanting to experience that new place that God has for us. And what happened with the Israelites? This first group of Israelites that came out of Egypt, there were only two people that came out of there that went into the promised land, Jacob and Caleb. Why? Because they believed. Was it Joshua? Joshua, excuse me, and Caleb. And so look at Numbers 13, 1 and 2, and then we'll go on. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. That's that new place, which I'm giving to the children of Israel from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one, a leader among them. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, God, I know what you're telling me, and I know how you're leading me, and I know what steps of faith that you're asking me to take, but nevertheless, I see some issues with this. That's what happened. That's what happened there. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak and all those others, the giants and the terrifying people that were there that really, in all honesty, was stronger than the Israelites. They were the odds against the Israelites were truly greater than who they were. God always leads us into a situation that's greater than who we are. Otherwise, we wouldn't be walking by faith and belief in God. But we have to not say, nevertheless, and then feel mature by saying, here's the reasons why. Doesn't that all make sense, God? No, because I'm calling you to do what you can't do in a new place that I might reveal myself to you and that our relationship would be closer. And that God will use you through that for his glory. And so, in verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. There's his belief and faith. He said, was his confidence in the people? Was his confidence in his own abilities? No, he was a humble man. But his confidence was in his God. And in his God, he relied on, and he's trying to encourage everybody else and build them up and say, look, we can overcome that. Because God has led us to that place. And the majority of the people rejected that. Verse 31, but when the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. You know what that is? That is you and I convincing ourselves that we cannot do it. Convincing ourselves that it is not logical, is not practical, that it is out of our control, therefore we will not do it. That's disbelief. God doesn't want disbelief. He doesn't want us to remove ourselves from his will. He does not want us to revolt against his will. He does not want us to refrain from him. He does not want us to choose to act in evil. And here, this is pretty real simple. Whatever God has for us is good. Whatever choice we have against God's will is evil. That's the bottom line. In Numbers 14, 22 through 23, it says, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. Okay, so God had proven himself out to the Israelites 10 different times, which we're not going to go into. And they still would not walk by faith. What's the lesson learned in that statement? When God is leading us to go from here, from one place to the next in our faith, and we're challenged by the things that we're looking at and analyzing that's discouraging us, that's the problem. We're supposed to turn around and look at all the things that God did to encourage us. We're supposed to look at all the power of God that he's already worked in our lives, that we're bigger than we are. So that when we see what God did and we look at what God wants to do, that we don't cut ourselves short and forfeit what God has for us by our own logic, but we walk by faith and dependence upon him. Verse 23, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. You and I, we will not know the purpose nor the place God has for us if faith and belief and trust is not in him. God has a place and a purpose, and he's always evolving us in spiritual growth, not just in knowledge, but in practice, in following the Spirit of God and responding to him as he leads, and not shooting down what God is doing by our own logic, because God is not logical. Really, he's not. Not by our standard. God's logic is not our logic. His thinking is not our thinking. His ways are not our ways. God's ways are completely different because God wants to reveal who he is. So we're called to choose to believe God. And when we do, it's a bridge to a better place. Choose to believe God. Do not buy into Satan's lie and say, I can't do that. That's an impossibility. But you might say, Lord, I know I can't do that. That's an impossibility, but you can. And Lord, you might say, Lord, thank you for the impossibility because you want to use me in a way that reveals your power in and through me that I know is impossible for me to do on my own. That's cool. I mean, that's part of the adventure of the Christian life. God has chosen people. God's chosen people had seen the miracles in Egypt, right? And their belief and faith in God should have been strong. Agreed? I mean, but it's easy for us to point at them. It's hard for us to swallow the reality sometimes we place on ourselves. But God wants us to trust him. Now, I want to look at one more thing. Looking at what God did in the past, the things that he did, the miracles, should not be the requirement for us to walk by faith. They help. But our life should not be dependent on the miracles for us to walk in faith. And we're going to look at that. Miracles do not produce faith, only the power of God does. In John 12:37, it says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. In Luke 23:8, it says, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. People want to see miracles and sensationalism, but miracles do not bring people to God. It's the power that God demonstrated through the miracle that can. But if there are no miracles, it can still happen. I received Christ, and many of you received Christ, without witnessing a miracle. But it was the power of God that saved us. Amen? Amen. And so we have that confidence that the miracles are not what produce faith and belief. It is the evidence of God's power through them that we see. And we can see God's power outside of miracles. People want to see the miracles in sensationalism, right? As I said. In Matthew 12:40-41, in the International Standard Version, it says, Because just as Jonah was in the stomach of the sea creature for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment and condemn the people living today because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But look, something greater than Jonah is here. What happened when Jonah preached to Nineveh? The power of God impacted them. It wasn't the miracle that he was thrown up by a fish on the beach. It was the fact that the power of God was working, because Jonah had no care, none whatsoever, for them. He just did what God said because he was tired of being in a fish. But God's power was demonstrated in the hearts of the people because they repented. Because they repented. And in that verse 41, we won't look at that too much in its specifics, but when it says the men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment and condemn the people living today. Why? Because people require certain standards before they believe, instead of seeing the power of God reveal himself. And we need to understand that the power of God will reveal himself to us in our love relationship with him. We have to be willing to cultivate that love relationship. It starts, like we talked about, prayer and the reading your Bible and seeking him for right decisions and cultivating that love relationship. But I want to close with this last verse that points to the power of God without the miracle. Romans 1:16, which most of us know. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is God's power for the salvation of everyone who believes, of the Jew first and of the Greek as well. When we see where God wants to take us, when God shows us what he wants us to do, or maybe God isn't showing us the place that he's taking us, but he's saying, look, I want you just to follow me, and at some point you're going to see the place I've placed you in. As evidence of my working in your lives. People must believe, have faith in God to be saved, that's obvious, to experience the power and life promised by God. It is the bridge of belief and faith in God's power that brings people to the place he wants them to be. Does that make sense? It is the bridge of belief and faith in God's power that brings God's people to the place he wants them to be. So, I think about the Israelites and those that lost out on the promised land. And I think about my own life and thinking, I do not want to be in that category. I do not want to be in the category where I miss out on your purpose, or I choose to forfeit the marvelous work that you want to do and through my life because of fear or because of a lack of trust in your power. But I want to be the one who believes in you, trusts in you, relies on your power, and sees you working in a way that will bring glory and honor to you through my life. And I think for all of us, as Christ's followers, that is our objective, to bring God glory as he lives through us. Amen? Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. Father, it's a simple decision, but it's not a simple thing to do. The decision that says, I want to follow you all the days of my life, is easy to make. The executing of that can only be done by faith and belief in you and your power, not in our own selves. I pray, Father, that you help us to encourage one another to be people of belief in greater ways, in greater depth. That we'll be a people that exercise faith and are faithful more and more. That we'll hold each other up when we see maybe one another struggling, that they might be encouraged to have that faith. I just pray, Father, please, that you'll help us to walk the bridge the bridge from one place to another, and the bridges that you have for us in life to cross by faith and belief. But may we discover you. May the constant common denominator in every step of faith be motivated by the love relationship that we have with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.